Hello, and welcome to the Finding Emet radio program. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. This program will help you understand and live the truth of the Bible from a Hebrew perspective. The Finding Emet radio program features the teaching ministry of Brother Daniel Rendelman of Emet Ministries. Prepare your heart to receive the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. More audio lessons and teaching articles are available at the www.emetministries.com website. Please visit our site to find all things spiritual, including a free online Bible search program, or submit your prayer request. That's www.emetministries.com or www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Let's welcome our teacher, Daniel Rendelman, as he helps us find the Emet.
The name of this teaching is called Signs of the End Times. Signs of the End Times. That's the name of this teaching, in case you're taking notes. It will be pretty in-depth. There's a book out there. You can get it at barnesandnoble.com or Amazon or whatever. It's called The World's Worst Predictions. The World's Worst Predictions. And it lists some of history's all-time prophetic goof. Some of the most well-known, some of the most important people in history prove that it's pretty much impossible to tell the future. So we're not going to talk about telling the future today during this teaching, but we're going to see some patterns, some things for us to learn. Now, in this book, The World's Worst Predictions, some famously wrong quotes include this. King George II in 1773 said that the American colonies had little stomach for revolution. Well, we know that wasn't the case. We all know that an official with White Star Line, speaking of their newly built flagship, the Titanic, said it was what? Unsinkable. That's right. The New York Times, in a 1939 cover edition, front page edition article, stated that the problem of TV was that people had to glue their eyes to the screen and the average American would never buy it. So write it down. The New York Times was wrong. Definitely at that. Thomas Watson, chairman of the board for IBM in 1943. Is quoted for saying, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." Margaret Thatcher, 1974, said, "It will be years, not in my time, before a woman becomes prime minister." How about that? Decca Recording, when they rejected the Beatles in 1962, said, "We don't like their sound. Guitar music is on the way out anyway." And, of course, it's still going. Everyone heard of Steve Jobs? Steve Jobs, he went on to found Apple Computer. He's still the president of Apple Computer. Hewlett-Packard, when they rejected him, this is what they said. "We don't need you. You don't have enough college yet." He left HP and went to found them. Business Week in 1958 said that with over 50 foreign cars already for sale here, the Japanese auto industry cannot carve out a big slice of the U.S. market. Of course, we know they were wrong. Finally, one more here from Irving Fisher, professor of economics, Yale University, October 16th, 1929. He said, "Stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau." Now, he said that in 1929. Then what happened? A couple years later. Stock market crash. It had a high plateau, sure enough. Then it went way down, and we know it's way over what it was at before then. Now, we all know that these folks were inerrantly wrong, guaranteed. They just couldn't do it. They weren't right. So on many issues, on many fronts, they just kind of missed it. So we all know that a crystal ball does not work. Amen? Crystal ball does not work. We cannot predict what's going to happen in the future. Or can you? So let me ask you that. Or can you? We know, amen, through the Torah, through the words of the Scriptures, that we can get an idea of the end of days and events that may occur. Doomsday naysayers say what? We are at the end of the end. TV preachers proclaim the imminent return of Jesus. Before you send in your donation, Jesus may come back. You better pledge your donation right now. Haven't you heard that before? Think about it, though. Earthquakes are on the rise. Wars are everywhere. Evil continues to mount. So let me ask you, is there any validity to the claim that we're living in the end times? What does the Bible have to say? We're going to talk about this. How should we be preparing for the end of days? Should we trust the Christian TV preacher? How does Judaism regard the end of days? And what did Mashiach, what did Messiah say about end time events? Now, we could all agree that the signs are obvious. You know, we are approaching something special. And there is a Hebrew phrase for the end of days, and it's called Acharit Hayamim. Acharit Hayamim. Acharit Hayamim. Literally in Hebrew, it means the end of days. Now, the Acharit Hayamim would occur when the Olam Hazeh, or this present world, is coming to an end, and the Olam Haba, or the world to come, is about to begin. Acharit Hayamim. So as we talk about our teaching today, signs of the end times, you're going to hear that phrase over and over and over again, the Acharit Hayamim. Now, this term stems from several verses. First of all, in Genesis 49:1, when it says, "Then Jacob called for his sons and said, Assemble yourselves, and I will tell you what will befall you in the Acharit Hayamim, the end of days." In Micah 4:1, it says, "It will be in the Acharit Hayamim, the end of days, that the mountain of the temple of Yahweh will be firmly established. As the most prominent of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills. People will stream to it." Now, it's interesting to note that the term Acharit Hayamim appears 7 times. Everybody say 7. 7 times in the Tanakh, or in the Old Testament. Now, one verse from the Scriptures that explains the Acharit Hayamim and explains how we should view it is Hosea 3:5. So turn with me, if you can find it, Hosea 3:5. And this one verse gives us a clear picture of how are we to respond to the end days and will kind of guide us in our teaching today called Signs of the End Times. Hosea 3:5. Now, we know that Hosea is a picture of Israel. We know that this whole book is basically the story of Hosea and Gomer, and it's a beautiful picture, an illustration of what happens to the nation of Israel in the end of days and what happened in the history. So I encourage you to go and read and study this. Hosea 3:5. "Afterwards, the children of Israel shall make teshuvah, or repentance, and seek Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king, and they shall come with fear to Yahweh and his abundant goodness in the latter days." One version says, "They will come trembling to Yahweh and to His goodness, to His blessing in the Acharit Hayamim." This is one of the 7 places where this phrase is found. This is what we need. This is how we need to see the end of days. Notice here, it says, "They shall come with fear and blessing," or fear and abundant goodness. A balanced picture of the Acharit Hayamim. Not just fear, not just scared for my life, Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Not just bliss, I'm waiting on the rapture bus. But a balanced view of the Acharit Hayamim. Now, in the book of Isaiah, in Hebrew, Yeshayahu 48:3, it says that Yahweh declares the end from where? The beginning. He says, "I have declared former things of old, that it went forth out of my mouth." So if we need to understand the end of days, what do we need to understand? The beginning of days, the start of days. So in the beginning, in Bereshit, in the book of Genesis, it states, and we know the creation account. Everybody says, you know, Yahweh created the heavens and earth in 7 days. No, it's 6-day creation. The 7th day he did what? He rested from all his work. Well, 6 days, we can see a picture of a 7,000-year plan for man. We've heard this before. A 7,000-year plan for man, with the ending being the Shabbat year, or in Hebrew, Yom Shikulo Shabbat. Yom Shikulo Shabbat, which means when all is Shabbat. Won't that be nice? When all is Shabbat, when we have peace, when we have understanding, when we have blessing, when there is no war, there is no problems, when the lion lays down with the lamb, when all is Shabbat. Yom Shikulo Shabbat. That is this idea of a 7,000-year messianic plan that Yahweh has for the Acharit Hayamim. Now we know that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 states, one day with Yahweh is as what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. So we see in Genesis a picture of 7 days. So that would be 7,000 years. Now, the Epistle of Barnabas, which is an interesting book. The Epistle of Barnabas, I encourage you to take a look at, agrees with this. In the Epistle of Barnabas, chapter 15, verse 3 through 5, it says this. Of the Sabbath, Yahweh speaketh in the beginning of creation, and Yahweh made the works of his hands in 6 days, and ended on the seventh day, and rested on it, and hallowed it. Give heed, children, what this means. He ended in 6 days. He means this, that in 6,000 years, Yahweh shall bring all things to an end. For the day with him signifieth 1,000 years. And this he himself bears me witness, saying, behold, the day of Yahweh shall be as 1,000 years. Therefore, children, in 6 days, that is, in 6,000 years, everything shall come to an end. And he rested on the seventh day. This means that when his son shall come, and shall abolish the time of the lawless one, shall judge the ungodly, shall change the sun and moon and stars, then he shall truly rest on the seventh day. That's out of the Epistle of Barnabas. Okay, that's an extra biblical reference. So the Epistle of Barnabas teaches this. Judaism, guess what? Teaches the same thing. Judaism agrees. Rabbi Eliyahu said in the Talmud, the world is to exist 6,000 years. The first 2,000 was desolation. Then 2,000 Torah flourished. The next 2,000 years is the messianic era. But through our many iniquities, all these years have been lost. Now, Nachmanides, one of the famed rabbis of Judaism, stated that there would be 6,000 years of man's attempt to govern himself and 1,000 years of Yahweh's perfect rule, which equals 7,000 years. So do we see a pattern? Judaism states it. Barnabas states it. The Torah shows it. We see it in 1 Peter. We know that there are 7 feasts in the Scriptures. 7 days of creation. 7 groups of 7 until a what? Jubilee or Yovel year. Turn with me to Matthew, Matityahu, chapter 16. And we even see here that Yeshua spoke of this. Matthew, Matityahu 16, verse 28. Very in-depth, so please follow along. We got lots to cover. Matityahu 16, verse 28 through 17:1, and we see that Yeshua was hinting about this. This was a hint. In Matityahu, Matthew 16, starting in verse 28. This was a hint. Truly I say to you, there will be some standing here who shall not taste of death until they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Do you see that? There will be some that are standing here that will not taste death until you see Yeshua standing in his kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after six days, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, Kepha, Yaakov, and Yochanan, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain alone to make prayer, and that is the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you see the similarity here? He said, you're going to live when I'm coming in my kingdom. 6 days pass, and that's when Yeshua was transfigured. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. All right. So the picture here is there's 6,000 years of man, and then 1,000 year of Yeshua's reign, what we've all known as the 1,000-year millennial reign of Yeshua. Amen? Now, we also see that there were 7 groups of 7 years, which brought us to 50, the Jubilee year. Every 50 years, there was a Yovel, there was a Jubilee. Well, there are 50 generations, generation being 40 years, from Noah to Yeshua. 50 generations from Noah, the ark, to Yeshua. Now, what does the scripture say? As in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. It says that in Matthew chapter 24. So, as in the days of Noah, there were 50 generations, 50 times 40 years equals 2,000 years. Amen? There were 50 generations or 2,000 years from Noah to Yeshua. As in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. 2,000 years from when Yeshua came the first time, guess what? Very much could be the reckoning of the return of Yeshua. Interesting. If this is the case, then doesn't that mean that we are approaching what could be the 6,000th year? Amen? Doesn't this mean that? But how do we know for sure? Now, our Gregorian calendar, you flip over, it states that we are in the year 2008 A.D., or you could say C.E. Anno Domini, which is after the year of our Lord, or C.E. being common era. Now, there have been supposedly, 2008 years since the birth of Christ. That's what we're taught. Well, one problem with this calendar is very clear. History records that Herod died in the year 4 before Common Era, or 4 B.C. Now, how could Herod have died at 4 B.C., Jesus being born at, what, 0 or 1 B.C., and yet we know that the wise men reported back to Herod that they had seen him, as it says in the book of Matthew. So we know that this is, if this is the case, that the birth of Messiah was probably 6 or 7 before Common Era, and that Yeshua was probably 2 or 3 years old when the wise men came to him. So that means it's not really the year 2008, but guess what? It's later. It's probably 2014 or 2015, because we got to roll back. We got to have our starting point not at 1 B.C., but probably 6 or 7 B.C., if you're going by the Gregorian calendar. Guess what? The current Jewish calendar that we have conceals as much as it reveals. Because the year 2008, we are in the year 2008, according to our Gregorian calendar, is the year 5768. That actually started in September of 2007. They go by the Feast of Trumpets is when they flip their calendar, the Jewish calendar. Okay? So we are in the year 5768. So according to the rabbis and those who came up with this way of counting, there have been 5,768 years since the fall. They don't start it with creation. If you really look at it, they start it with the fall. We'll talk about that in a minute. So our current calendar is based upon a bunch of leaders, of Jewish leaders, who went through the genealogies of Genesis. And they went through, and many scholars, they went through and they said, okay, this is the year that we should be at. This was in the second century. And they said, this is the year that we're going to call it. Everybody with me? Now, many scholars, many students of how the rabbis and how those scholars came up with this have found some errors in the Jewish calendar. There are two main errors. Number one, a misunderstanding of Daniel 9. Daniel 9 talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel and 490 years. And the Jews consider that to be the time between the destruction of the first and second temples. The problem with that is it introduced actually an error of 166 years because it was not true. They had their timing wrong in the fact that when they made this calendar up, they were actually changing the dates with the destruction of the second temple to show that a Messiah would come in 70 AD. That's something to go back and study. Because right before 70 AD was the Bar Kokhba revolt, supposed Messiah, but we know what happened in 70 AD. That's when Jerusalem was dispersed. No Messiah came then, did they? There's also an error that they made because they were using the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Tanakh or the Old Testament, in the genealogies of Genesis 5, which introduced a few more years. 73 years error. Well, 73 years of error plus 166 years of error equals 239. But again, the rabbis in the second century did not want to admit the right time because it would mess up their theology. They would have to agree that Yeshua was the Messiah. So they hid it. So if you take 5768, that's the year we're at now, add 239, that means according to the Jewish calendars or so, that we are actually in the year 6007. Very similar to what we just found out. We've got about a 7-year variance. Because the Gregorian calendar would say we're about the year 2014, the Jewish calendar would put us at 2007. Interesting. Now, why did they do that? One reason why they changed and allowed the error, because, folks, the Jews are very good timekeepers. But one reason why they allowed the error was because this would say that 4,000 years ended when Yeshua was crucified. You follow me? And they did not want to let anyone have an idea that Yeshua was the Messiah. So they hid that erroneously here. Here's another point to consider. The Gregorian and the Jewish calendar both begin, they say they begin with the creation. But actually, they begin with the fall. Because think about this. Before the fall, was there time? Do you really think Adam had a schedule to keep? Was there a need for time? Did he have to work the ground in a 24-hour? Did they really recognize that? Now, here's something really interesting. The Book of Jubilees, another extra-biblical book, states that the fall occurred 49 years after creation. Like a jubilee. Jewish sources say that the fall happened 20 years later. We're not really sure. It's things to consider that basically we are either in the year 2014, 2014, 2007, or there's about a 10 to 15 year variance. We really can't be certain on the exact date. So we're going to talk about the Acharit Hayamim. Number one, it's good to know what's happening. Listen to this. The famed rabbi Yehuda ben Samuel, and you may have heard of the Gaon of Vilna, another great rabbi, both taught of 8 or 9 jubilees. That will be 8 or 9 sets of 50. And the Gaon rabbi, very popular rabbi even today, believed that the Ottoman conquest of Jerusalem, when the Islamic people came to Jerusalem, was a significant event on Yahweh's clock. Wouldn't you agree? That when the Turks came there and they kicked the Jews out? According to his calculation, Jerusalem would be occupied for 8 jubilees, and then be a no man's land for another jubilee. So for 8 sets of 50, it would be in the hands of the Hebrews. Then for a 50-year jubilee, it would be a no man's land before returning to Jewish hands. Now, follow me here. The Ottoman conquest, when the Islamic Turks and the world empire came against Jerusalem, this was in the year 1517. 8 sets of jubilees, that's 8 times 50 is what? 400. 8 times 50 is 400. Now, he said this in the year 1780. In the year 1780, that there would be 8 sets of jubilees, 1 jubilee when it's a no man's land, and then it would come back into the hands of the Hebrews. Which, by the way, 1517 plus 450 years, 1967, the exact year that Jerusalem was captured. and made the capital of Israel once again. Coincidence? 1967. 67 was when Jerusalem was made the capital of Israel again. Isn't that something? He was right. He was right. Now, regardless of the actual year, we can all agree time is short. Amen? We can all agree time is short because we are seeing what's called birth pains of Messiah. Chevli Moshiach. Chevli Moshiach. In Hebrew, it means the birth pains of Messiah. Matthew 24, of course, a prophetic book, prophetic chapter about the birth pains, the signs of the times, the teaching is called the signs of the end times, shows us many of these. Let's take a look at those for a few minutes. Matthew 24, and it says in verse 3, what are going to be the signs of you coming? What's going to happen? And in verse 8, it says, these things are merely the beginning of Chevli Moshiach. Judaism teaches about the birth pains of Messiah. Guess what? Yeshua taught about the birth pains of Messiah. Orthodox Jews today readily agree that the Holocaust was one of the beginnings of the birth pains of Messiah. If you go to an Orthodox today and you say, tell me about Chevli Moshiach, they will begin speaking first about the Holocaust. Matityahu 24 speaks of a few others. Verse 3, it says, tell us when these things will happen. When is the end going to occur? And Yeshua says, here's a couple of the signs of the end times. In verse 5, he says, false prophets and false messiahs will come. Many will come and say, I am Mashiach. Many false prophets will come up. We know that there is one false prophet coming against Yeshua today, like never before. That being the prophet Muhammad, coming up with its millions, billions of followers. The most popular religion in the world is Islam, and they proclaim Muhammad as Messiah. Their false prophet, Muhammad. We know that's a picture. We know that there are many out there, cults and different groups that say, oh, I'm the Savior, I'm this, I'm that. We can see that happening today. Wars, in verse 6, you shall hear of revolutions and rumors of wars. Wars. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. In the past 100 years, there have been 8,000 treaties made and broken by nations. On any day, there are soldiers fighting in this world in at least 30 to 40 nations. Since the 1970s, over 7 million people have died in different wars. Even America, think about it. We've been involved in our fair share. World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, Grenada, the Gulf War, Afghanistan, Iraq, and the war against terror, on and on and on. More people have been killed in the past 100 years in warfare than in previous history combined. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Is there any question? We are at the Acharit Hayamim. Earthquakes, 24-7. It says, for nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, not just one place. Yahweh's not just calling us judgment on America, New York City, various places. The following statistics were taken from a National Earthquake Center. From 1800 to 1900, there were 645 earthquakes. That's in 100 years. 645 earthquakes. From 1900 to 1994, that's 94 years, there were 1,845 earthquakes. Now, the previous year, there was only 100. The next year, there are 1,800. From 1994 to the year 2000, there were 1,163 earthquakes. And from the year 2000 to 2006, there have been over 15,000 earthquakes. Earthquakes are on the rise. Seismic activity, if you look at the year 2008, is very much up and above seismic activity over the past 3 years. A devastating 7.9 earthquake hit China May 12, 2008, leaving at least 50,000 people dead, over 100 million homeless, various places. Even China is opening itself up now to receive relief efforts. This shows you a picture. In Matthew 24, verses 8 and 9, it talks about tribulations. It says, they shall gather you up, and you shall be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated by all nations. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Tribulation is another word, or sorrow is another word for terror. Everybody say terror. Terror. Terrorism is on the rise as militant Islam is doing what? Gathering up the infidels. You've got to understand that Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, said, we're going to kill the Saturday worshipers first, and then I'm coming for the Sunday worshipers. He stated those words. Dangerous man. And we know that militant Islam is in a war against us. We also know in the Akharit HaYamim that godlessness or crippling of the truth will be there. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy. You can turn on your TV and see an increase in godlessness. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. What happens in the last days? This isn't a very encouraging message, is it? It's kind of scary, kind of eye-opening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, then verse 7. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of Yahweh, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that not describe the world around us? Does that not describe the religious world around us? Having a form of godliness, saying that, yeah, that's me. I'm a Bible believer. I live in a Christian nation, but denying the power thereof. What is the power? Yeshua said, sanctify them by their truth, for your word is truth. So what is the word that sanctifies us? The Torah. Denying the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. We can see this all over. Video games, movies, all of the media, schools. We can see this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, look at verses 1 through 3. It's not getting any better. 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly, saying that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, to doctrines of Shadim, demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience. As with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which Yahweh has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. That there will be those who fall away from the emunah, from the faith. Have we not seen this? It says they'll be listening to doctrines of demons. What are doctrines of demons? Those would be those coming against the doctrines of angels. Those coming against the emet, the truth. Notice here it says men who forbid marriage. That there is a war against true marriage in our world today. Now, let me just go there. Okay? Biblical marriage and the worldly marriage. Biblical marriage and the worldly relationships. Here it says forbidding to marry. That's coming against the truth of what the scriptures speak about marriage. The Supreme Court in California stated that gay marriage was legal, and their governor Schwarzenegger said he agreed with the ruling. Even though the people had voted against it and said no, it's legal now in California. So we see forbidding the true marriage. I mean, think about it. Hugh Hefner can have Playhouse bunnies in his house, three or four, and it's okay. It's awesome. It's great. But what if you're faithful to a woman? What if you're faithful to a man all your life? Oh, you're seen as an outcast. Well, you're strange. You're not sleeping around. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. Now, why don't they go into Hugh Hefner's Playboy mansion and get him from having a polygamous cult? There will be a great falling away from the emet, from the truth. It says that some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to the deceitful spirits. Let me tell you, if you've been in the messianic movement for long, you know that there are deceitful spirits. Amen? There are groups out there that believe and focus on anything and everything except for the truth of Yahweh. We've got to be careful. We've got to be Bereans. We've got to study the Word. The gloom and despair of the Acharit Hayamim can weigh you down. You can have fear. You can have trepidation. So let me ask you, Barbara, does Yahweh want us shaking in our boots? Melanie, is everything that happens in the end days bad and evil? No, no, no. This may be a time of Islamic terrorism, of famine, of food shortages, of natural disasters, of earthquakes. But it's also the time of miracles. It's also the time of salvation, of healing, of Yahweh's latter-day reign. First, we need to consider that Yeshua is kept in heaven for certain things to happen. People that teach the imminent return of Jesus say that Jesus can come back any day now. I'm sorry, not the Jesus of the Bible, not Yeshua, because it tells us in Acts chapter 3 that he is kept in heaven. He's kept in Hashamayim. Acts chapter 3, let's take a look at it to see what it says. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And he shall send you Yeshua HaMashiach, whom before was proclaimed to you. Verse 21, Acts 3, 21. Masay Shokim 3, 21. Whom the heavens must receive, who the heavens must keep, until the times of the restoration of all things, which Yahweh has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet, Kadosh Nevi'im, since the world began. That Yeshua is kept in heaven until the restoration of all things. He's kept in heaven until the restoration of all things. So what's got to be restored? What has to happen? You could say everything, but what specifically does that mean? And more importantly, Mike, what has already happened? Because I'm telling you, we are at the time of the restoration of all things. We are living in those days. The biggest sign of the restoration of all things, one of the largest parts of this puzzle, was prophesied in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Luke 21, 24, it says, And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all the nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. This is the sign. Everybody say the sign. Turn to your neighbor, say the sign. The sign. This is the sign that we are living in the Acharit Hayamim. That the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end, that Jerusalem is no longer downtrodden. Amen? Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Also the return of the Jews to Israel. In Ezekiel 36, 24, it says, I will take you from among the heathens, gather you out of all the countries, bring you to your own land. That happened before 1948. It started happening years before that. But we know that Israel became a nation in 1948. Again, in Amos chapter 9, verse 15, I will plant them upon their land. Whose land? The Palestinians? The Arabs? No, their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, says Yahweh. The reestablishment of Israel as a nation, Jews have been coming, Hebrews have been coming, Messianics have been coming from every corner of the earth. This is the final sign predicted by the word of Yahweh. Also note that in 1984 and in 1999 and later in 2004, something called Operation Moses and Operation Solomon took place. This was an airlifting of Jews escaping the refugees camps of Sudan, escaping Ethiopia, and moving to Israel. In 1984, 15,000 Jews had escaped Sudan and the great horror there and were airlifted to Israel. Another airlift transported 3,000 members of a Jewish community in Ethiopia. This was prophesied. Reverse it. Back it up. Rewind it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. For from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones will bring me offerings. In that day you will feel no more shame because of all your deeds which you've rebelled against me. For then I will remove your midst of your proud, exalting ones. You will never again be haughty on my mountain. That took place. One big sign that we are living in the Acharit Hayamim, an exciting sign of the restoration of all things, is the restoration of the Ivrit language, the Hebrew language. This was prophesied in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then, then I will return to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of Yahweh to serve him with one consent. No longer people speaking English and Spanish and Swedish and Australian, but learning and knowing and studying and reading the Ivrit, the Hebrew language. And also notice this, that they will call upon the name of Yahweh. Not Hashem, not Adonai, not Adoshim, not Lord, not God, not any of those other things, but the name of Yahweh. That today, Yahweh is restoring a pure language. He's restoring His name like never before. And now Hebrew is spoken in Israel. Matthew 24:14. It says, the gospel of the kingdom, the Besarot of the Malkut, shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to the nations, and then, when? And then the end shall come. Now, I want to suggest something to you right now. I want to ask you something. What is the gospel of the kingdom? We've always been told, we've always heard that the gospel of the kingdom is Jesus is Lord. You know, listen to him, obey him, ask him into your heart, and you shall be saved. Is that the gospel of the kingdom? I want to suggest to you that one meaning, not the meaning, but one meaning of the gospel of the kingdom is found in the Hebrew. In Hebrew, the gospel of the kingdom is Besarot Malkut. Besarot Malkut. The word Besar in Hebrew is the word for good news or gospel. It's also the word for flesh, like flesh and bones. It's also the word for flesh. Malkut is a kingdom for the kingship ruler, the kingdom. So you could say that the Besarot Malkut is the flesh of the kingdom. The kingdom in flesh and bones. The people living under Yahweh's rule in flesh and bones, that gospel, that good news being proclaimed. You could even say the flesh and bones of the kingdom of what king? David. So let me bring it here. Could you also say that the gospel of the kingdom, if it's the flesh and bones of the kingdom, the flesh and bones of the kingdom of David, what was that? Israel. Because what is Mashiach? Ben David, son of David. What was his kingdom? Israel. O ye dry bones, prophesy to the bones that they might live. The gospel of the kingdom, the flesh of the kingdom, is that the kingdom is coming to flesh and bones is being restored. The nation, the people of Israel, and it's got to be preached and taught to the four corners of the earth. The true gospel of Yeshua coming in Yahweh's flesh. The true gospel that Israel is being restored. Guess what? That's what's happening. That is a main theme. That is a main sign of the end times, is the restoration of the two houses of Israel. This specific prophecy is happening. We can see it and we can be a part of it. So everybody say, I'm a part. I'm a part. The Jews returning to the land of Israel and the lost 10 tribes are now returning to their heritage. Amen. The Jews have returned and they're continuing to return, and we as the lost tribes of Israel are returning and continuing to return. It tells us this in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. In those days, 10 men, 10 tribes of Israel, of every nation, of every language, will take a Jew, will take a Hebrew by the zitzit, by the tassel, and say, we want to go with you since we have learned that Yahweh is with you. That is happening today. People are turning to their Hebrew roots like never before. Of course, we know the great falling away is occurring, but we also know that people are grabbing on to the tzitzit and are saying, we want to know what the true faith is like. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure that we're living in the Acharit Hayamim? If all these things are true, is there something else? I want to show you something in the prophecy of Ezekiel, in some math, in some prophecy that will show you this, the special times that we're living in. We need to understand that David wanted to build the tabernacle, the house for Yahweh. David had all these wars. But Solomon was the one who was able to build the temple, and when Solomon reigned, there was peace. After Shlomo died, Israel was split into two kingdoms. Amen? There was the northern kingdom and the what? The southern kingdom. There was the north and the south. There was a split. The northern kingdom, also called Ephraim or Israel, was made up of who? The 10 tribes that were placed in the north. The southern kingdom were made up of the two or three tribes in the south. That would be Judah, Levi, and Benjamin. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of the Yahudim, or the kingdom of the Jews. They were in Judea. We know that both groups strayed from the word and the will of Yahweh. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 12. Now, while we know that Yahweh's punishment for sin is what? Exile. He kicked Adam and Kava, Adam and Eve, out of the garden, didn't he? He kicked Israel. He said, if you disobey, you will be exiled from the land. Now, we know that the Jews officially returned in 1948. The exile of the 10 tribes, the end of the exile of the lost 10 tribes, did not occur until about 50 years later. I will show this to you. Which 50 years, one Jubilee from 1948 is when the return or the end of the punishment occurred. So turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. This is going to get good. Ezekiel chapter 4. We can clearly see that the punishment against the house of Judah and the punishment against the house of Ephraim takes place in Ezekiel chapter 4. You see, let's begin in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet, lay it before you, and you shall trace upon it the city of Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it. Heap up a mound against it. Set the camp against it. Set battering rams against it all around. Moreover, verse 3, take for yourself an iron pan. Set it as a wall of iron between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Verse 4, lie also upon your left side. Lay the iniquity of Beit Israel upon it. According to the number of the days you shall lie it upon you, it shall bear their iniquity. Verse 5, for I have laid upon you the years of their iniquity according to the number of days. 390 days, so shall you bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Verse 6, and when you have accomplished them, lie again on your right side, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed you each day for a year. Ezekiel chapter 4, we see that he's told to lay on his side with a miniature city laying siege, kind of like Gulliver's Travels. Can you see it? He's there laying on his side. And this is a picture of what was going to happen to the kingdom of Israel, to the northern kingdom, and to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is going to be punished for, he says, to lay on there 390 days, and one day is equal to a year. 390 years. To the southern kingdom, it was how long? 40 days, which was equal to 40 years. We know that the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrian army. We know that the southern kingdom was taken captive in what's called the Babylonian captivity. The southern kingdom was taken captive by Babylon, and it faced 40 years of punishment. 40 years of punishment by Babylon. Coincidence? Hardly. Now here's something interesting. In Ezekiel chapter 23, write this down, verses 31 through 32, it states that Judah, or the southern kingdom, the house of Judah, is going to share the punishment of the house of Ephraim. Meaning, the 40 years that Judah had, it was also going to add to it the 390 years that Ephraim had. So 40 plus 390 equals 40 years of captivity plus the 390 years that they have to share equals 430. If you begin with the Babylonian in captivity, start there, and go forward 430 years, it leads you, you will come up with a very special time, Hanukkah. The captivity of the Jews started with Babylon, 40 years. Then 390 years it continued, and it ended with the Maccabean revolt when they were able to take back the temple and to restore it to rightful worship in preparation for Yeshua's coming. This is the punishment that the southern kingdom faced. Now we can read in 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17, about the Assyrian army taking Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, captive. And this occurred anywhere between 734 before Common Era to 722. Most likely, I believe it would start with 734. This is historical. This isn't Rabbi Daniel made it up. Now, during this time of captivity that the northern kingdom faced, Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, were going to be swallowed up or assimilated into the nations, and they were going to be defiled by unclean things. You're in Ezekiel 4, look at verse 13. Ezekiel 4, verse 13. Yahweh said, "Even so shall the children of Israel," who? The children of Israel, that would be the northern kingdom, "eat their defiled food among the Gentiles, among the nations, where I will drive them." This is a picture. This shows us that while in exile, the northern kingdom did not serve Yahweh nor regard his Torah. They ate whatever they wanted. They did whatever they wanted. They were unclean and they didn't care. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33 and 34, it says, 2 Kings 17, 33, 34. "They feared Yahweh, but they also served their own gods, after the manner of which the nations who had carried them away." Speaking of the 10 tribes. Yeah, they feared Yahweh a little bit, but then they started serving their own gods, after which the nations had done. Verse 34. "To this day, they do after their former customs and behaviors. They do not fear Yahweh anymore, neither do they follow his commandments or ordinances or Torah or guidelines or mitzvot that Yahweh commanded them." This is a picture of Ephraim, the northern kingdom. Now, because of the continued sin and rebellion, guess what? The 390-year punishment against Ephraim is multiplied 7 times. 7 times. You see, Judah repented of their sins. When the events of the Maccabean revolt occurred, they repented of their sins. They sought Yahweh, and he ended their punishment. They had 40 years. They shared with the 390, which equaled 430. It ended at Hanukkah, the Maccabean revolt, and they repented and they returned to the true worship of Yahweh. But how many know that when the northern kingdom was in the Gentiles, when it was in the nations, but they didn't repent. They kept doing what they wanted. The prodigal son was out feasting in the pig swath. And so the word tells us in Leviticus 26, Vayikra 26, that the punishment would be multiplied seven times. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Leviticus 26, look at verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all of these commandments, if you will despise my guidelines, if you are being despised as my mishpatim, so that you will not do all of my mitzvot, but you break my commandment. Verse 16, I will do this to you. I will point over you terrorism, consumption, and inflammation that shall destroy the eyes, cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain. Your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. Is this not what has happened to the nations? Now look at verse 27 and 28. And if you will not listen to me, but have your walk contrary to me or opposite of me, verse 28, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury. And even I will chastise you seven times for your sins. The northern kingdom, because they didn't return to Yahweh, they didn't return to Torah, being chastised seven times for their sins. 390 times seven, you have your calculator, equals 2,730 years. 2,730 years of exile, of punishment. 2,730 years. What does this have to do with the end times? It has a lot to do with the Acharit Hayamim. Because we've got to remember that this started in the year 734 BCE. Before Common Era. But if the Assyrian exile started about 734 BCE, 2,730 years would be between 1996 and 1998. That is when the punishment against Ephraim came to an end. Between 1996 and 1998. And in 1996 began an accelerated return to the true biblical faith. That's when people all over the world began acknowledging Yahweh and the name and the two houses and started coming out of the kerk, out of the church. In 1998 was 50 years after 1948, a jubilee that the captivity, the punishment against Ephraim is coming to an end. Hallelujah. The punishment Ephraim is coming to an end. Why is that important? Because that is the sign of the end. But as Ephraim is restored, as Israel is restored, as Judah and Ephraim become two sticks in one hand, as it starts now, it gets us closer to the restoration of all things. Now, I do not believe that it's going to be perfectly restored when Yeshua comes back. I think He's going to do it when He plants His feet there. But we are part of that remnant. Amen? We are part of that return. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Devarim 30, verses 1 through 6. Devarim 30, verses 1 through 6. The signs of the end times. Acharit Hayamim. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6. It shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, you shall call them to mind among all the nations. It's happening right now. Where Yahweh your Elohim has driven you. Verse 2. And you shall repent. You shall do teshuvah to Yahweh, and you shall obey His voice, according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all of your heart, with all your being, that then, when you've repented from the land that you're at, Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, then Yahweh your Elohim will turn back your captivity. He will have compassion upon you. He will return and gather you from all the nations where Yahweh has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of the earth, to South Carolina, to North Carolina, to Georgia, to Australia, to Missouri, to Wisconsin, then from there Yahweh will gather you, and from there He will fetch you. Verse 5, Yahweh your Elohim will bring you into the land, hallelujah, that your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will do you good. He will multiply you above your fathers. In verse 6, and Yahweh will perform Brit Milah, circumcision upon your heart and the heart of your seed, to love Yahweh with all of your heart. Hallelujah. That is what Yahweh is doing now. We are living in the end times. Yes, 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 yes. These are times of famine. These are times of war and pestilence. These are also times of repentance, teshuvah. This is a time of restoration, of revival, that the punishment against Ephraim is over. Yahweh is restoring his people. Remember the verse we shared from Hosea chapter 3. Remember Hosea 3:5. It said, they will come trembling to Yahweh and to his blessing in the last days. Remember that? And I said we had to have a balanced approach to the end times, that there needs to be fear and there needs to be blessing. Let me tell you, we should not be fearful of the end, but have a balanced understanding of the Acharit Hayamim. Yahweh's will for these days is for us to tremble and to be a blessing. Not just one or the other. This is not Chicken Little. The end is coming. The sky is falling. This is not just be blessed and go. It's a balance of the two. We'll finish with 2 Peter chapter 3. With all of this in mind, how then should we live? If it is really this late in Yahweh's calendar, if Yahweh has a 7,000-year plan for man and we are at the cusp of the 6,000th year, if the captivity and the punishment against Ephraim is coming to an end, if the nation of Israel has been restored, if the capital of Jerusalem has been rebuilt, if the Hebrew language has been restored, if Yahweh is bringing his truth to Israel, if the remnant is coming forth, how then should we live? It's a serious message. 2 Peter, Kepha Bet, chapter 3, let's look at verse 10 through 13. But the day of the Master Yahweh, Yom Yahweh, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of this shall be dissolved, what manner of person should you be? How then should you live? If the end is near, how then should we live? Should we picket? Should we yell? The end is near. The end is near. What does it say? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person should you be in all holy conduct, kadosh conduct, and Shabbat guarding piety, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of Yom Yahweh, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the renewed heavens and the renewed world where righteousness, tzedakah, dwells. How then should we live? We should consider that. We should look to the signs of the end. Remember this teaching, signs of the end times. We should realize that time is short, and we should change our hearts, change our lives. We should pray, and we should plan. The Islamic beast, let me tell you, is preparing to rear its ugly head. It is a matter of days, weeks, or a year until we see another catastrophes and more punishment and more terror that is coming upon us. Things could turn bad fast. Don't believe me? There could be an earthquake any instant, any second. Ask China. There could be a cyclone any instant, any second. There could be a tsunami. There could be floods. We've seen this with September 11th, with catastrophes in Myanmar and China, New Orleans. Let me tell you, there is nothing wrong with stocking food, clothing, water, medical supplies, even a firearm for protection. The worst that could happen, you'd have it for later. The best that could happen, you could be prepared. Having gold or silver on hand will help you when things get bad. We are to be a bride that is prepared for the worst and praying for the best. Amen. We are to be a light, a city on a hill. And our stockpile should also include a group of souls. we should be living in all kadosh conduct. Living as if Yeshua could come back tomorrow. Because you know what? It might not be tomorrow, but it's coming. We should be sharing Torah in the blood of Yeshua. This is the endurance of a saint, it says in Revelation. But they keep the commandments and they have the testimony of Yeshua. Let me tell you, the harvest is plentiful. And the darker it gets, the greater the harvest is going to be. Because people are going to cry out to Yahweh Yeshua and want to know the truth. The laborers are few. Why are they few? Many are scared to death of the end times. Many are too wrapped up in their life of this world today and soap operas and the latest movies and all this and all that. How then shall we live? Revelation 14:12. This is the endurance of the Kedushim, the saints. That they keep and guard the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith or testimony of Yeshua. If we are going to endure during the end, we need to keep his mitzvot, have his testimony, and work the field of souls. The end is near. Now, whether it's 10 or 50 or 300 years, we're living in the Acharit HaYamim. Amen. It's a special season. The scriptures say, may we number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Remember that official about the white star line? He was wrong when he said, this ship, the Titanic, cannot sink. Remember 1939 when the New York Times said the average American would not glue their eyes to the TV? Dead wrong. But the word of Yahweh is exactly right. Bullseye, it is declared that we are in the Acharit HaYamim. The question is, what are we going to do with it? We are to be wise. We are to plant seeds. And we are to mostly look at our own conduct. Share this truth with others. The captivity of Israel is over. We need to understand what that means for us. See the signs of the end times, the birth pains of Yeshua, Messiah, and change our heart.
Thank you again for listening to the Finding EMET radio program. Please visit our website to learn more about the EMET, the truth of the scriptures. Search the Bible, submit your prayer request, or read an article on various subjects. The website is www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Or write to us at EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. That's EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. Thank you again for listening to Finding EMET with Daniel Rendleman. May you find the EMET, and may the truth set you free.